First John, if you have your Bible. A couple things. John Short is in Haiti now, right? In Haiti. And I don't know if you know much about Haiti. Haiti is a very, very wicked, evil, dark, spiritual country because of voodoo and all that garbage. And so we want to pray for John. And he's with a team, right? Is it with his work, Tammy? And then, just one other person. Yeah, his work, medical. TriMedics is a medical, and then they send medical equipment down, and then they use that to do missions. Is that right, Tammy? I think.
He's at the hospital doing repairs to the current equipment.
Okay. Did you hear that? He's at a hospital doing repairs to some of the equipment, but it's a missions thing. So we'll pray for him. I had a couple other things too. And then the baptism's coming. I haven't heard when we're going to do that, but if you have an interest in being baptized, we're going to have that soon. We'll go over to the fitness center after church one day. Okay? We'll pray for John. One thing that I've been thinking about, and as Jackie was sharing, it just kind of resonating and I wondered about. You know, the world calls what we go through as a society, climate and all that, all sorts of words. You know, you pick your word, global warming or climate change or all that stuff. You know what I think the Bible calls it? Birth pangs. Think about it. We just went through it. Birth pangs. Birth pangs increase in frequency and increase in intensity as you get closer to the birth of the baby, right, ladies? Frequency and... is that not what we're dealing with here? Increasing in frequency and increasing in intensity? And so let the global warmers call it what they want. Let the climate change people call it what they want. I'm calling them birth pangs. And this world is preparing for a new birth. And we should be excited about that. Amen? And so, yeah, you know, this winter was challenging, and I wasn't very excited about it. The extremes. And when Jackie was sharing about the hurricane and the typhoon and all that, it made me think about it. So that's just my little spiel on the way I see it. Here, let's pray together before we'll start. Lord, thanks for the time we have together. Lord, we do lift before you John. Thank you for John's willingness to go wherever it is that you want him to go, Lord. And we pray that you would just keep him safe and give him wisdom and give him favor with people. And Lord, help him to... have wonderful skill as he works on this equipment, and it could be a testimony to your knowledge and your understanding that they can fix all this equipment and make it usable for the people there. But Lord, we pray that people would come to know you because of John and this other person that's with him, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that your favor and your protection would be on him, but your spirit would just mightily move through him. And people who come to know Jesus, Lord, protect him from all the demonic things that are in that society there, Lord. Just watch over him, please. Keep him really strong in you. Use him for your glory, Lord. Thank you for the time we have today in your word. We ask that you would really give us great insight into your heart, Lord, as we study it now. In Jesus' name, amen. So did you find it okay? 1 John chapter 2 is where we are. You know, as we go through this, now, 1 John 1 has spoken a little bit about one of the reasons. Remember, there were three or four reasons or five reasons. Notice verse 4 of chapter 1. He says, "In these things we write to you that your joy may be full." So one of the reasons that John writes this letter is that we might know that we can have fellowship with God. He says that a little higher than that up in verse 3. That we might know that we can have fellowship with God and that our joy will be full. And then he goes on from there, and he lists a number of things that tell us how we can have that kind of intimate, joy-filled relationship with God. It's one of the things I really like about the Bible is how practical it is. And these are going to be practical steps, things that we can look at and say, okay, if I truly want to have an intimate, joy-filled relationship with God, I'll be about these things. And last couple of weeks, we saw a couple of them. The first one is in... verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, okay, you want that relationship with God? You want a joy-filled relationship with God? Then walk in the light, because he's in the light. And that's the first one. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And then the second one is down on the end of verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1, where he says, well, we also need to learn that we have to confess our sins to have this kind of relationship with God so that we can receive forgiveness and cleansing. Because Jesus, if you go into chapter 2 then, Jesus is our advocate. Remember last week we talked about it? Our defense attorney. And he's also a propitiation for us. Remember what propitiation means? Satisfying payment. So Jesus satisfied the wrath of God against rebellious man. And so because of that, we walk in this intimate, joy-filled relationship. Now as we start in verse 3, he speaks to a third thing that's necessary for us to have this kind of relationship with the Lord. And here it is. We must keep God's commandments. We must walk in obedience to his word. See that as we read a few verses. Chapter 2 of 1 John verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, we're going to keep going on a little bit. We're going to get to the end of 14 today, Lord willing. But let's stop right there for a second and go back. So as you read verse 3, the first question that I thought of as I was reading this a few times is, well, then what are God's commandments? Because he says there, by this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, well, then I guess it's important that we know what they are. And Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments, remember, in two ways. Remember what they were? Love God, love others, right? The Ten Commandments can be encapsulated into those two. So keeping God's commandments is not only a witness to the rest of the world that we know him, but an obedient life is a witness even to us that the Spirit of God is living inside of me. And I think that's what he's wanting us to recognize as we work our way through here. See, it's impossible for God Almighty in the person of the Holy Spirit to come into a person's life and there not to be a change in that person's life. There has to be. God now lives inside of me. And as we walk obediently to God's word, it's a witness to us that God has done something supernatural in our lives. And then over in verse 4, when he says, he who says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. I think it is possible for people to gain all sorts of information about God. And they know a lot about God, but they don't know God. And so we have all this information that we can glean and gain, but it doesn't really get us anywhere. You know, there are people that believe that God exists. And they think that because they believe that God exists, then they're good. They're good for heaven. They're good in this world. As long as I just have that knowledge that God exists. But that isn't true. And see, back in the day, remember we were talking about this a couple weeks ago, there was a Gnostic teaching that was going on. It still permeates through our culture today. And it's a teaching that says that you, as long as you know about God, then you can live your life however you want. And we see people like that. They go to church on Sunday morning, but you'd never know it on Tuesday by the way they talk and the things that they do, that they're quote-unquote spiritual people or they're quote-unquote Christian. And so there are people who act that way and live that way and churches that teach that today, but they're wrong biblically. Jesus addresses it. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Did you hear it? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? So no matter what these false teachers are saying, back then and even today, the person who says that they know God and doesn't obey his commandments It says at the end of verse 4, he's a liar, and the truth isn't in him. And then verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. So the person who knows God lives an obedient life. Oh, they're not perfect, but their heart's desire is to follow God and to live in obedience to his word. And we see there in the middle of 5 that keeping God's word allows the love of God to be perfected in us. I hope you know this. Love is the motive behind every single commandment in this book. Love is the motive. And as we live an obedient life, it allows us to experience this love fully, the love of God fully. Jesus says this in John 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So that's the motivation behind the commandments, love, and the blessing that obedience is to us, that we have a relationship with God, an intimate, joy-filled relationship with God. Go on with me then into verse 6. He says, he who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. The word abide there means to settle down and make myself at home. You know, it's kind of cold out today. Let's say today we were working and we get home from work and there's a fire in the fireplace and it's really nice and you got the love seat sitting by the fireplace and you go and you sit in the love seat and the little missus comes up, sits beside you fellas, and you just kind of snuggle up beside the love seat. That's what this word abide means. It means to sit down and settle in. Now, the problem with most of us who have family is we sit there with the missiles, and then here comes Junior, and here comes the 3.7 other children. There's the dog, and then the cat, and the ferret, and the gerbils, and we're all tuddled in there together. You know, that's part of our issue, but that word abide means to settle down. Just sit in and settle down together. And that's the relationship that John's talking about here, that we abide in Jesus. We have a settled relationship with Jesus, full of peace, full of joy, full of contentment. I think that's the heart that he wants us to have as we read through here. Do you have a settled relationship with Jesus today? Recognizing that your sins are forgiven? Recognizing that he loves you? That's what I think he's trying to convey there when he says, he who says he abides in him. Then he also goes on and says, he ought to walk just as he walked. So Christ-likeness is the evidence that we're deeply spiritual. All these false teachers are saying that these other things make you spiritual. Just believe in the right things. John comes along and says, the spiritual person, he looks like Christ. She looks like Christ. They live the life that Jesus lived. That's the spiritual person. 7 then, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment's a word which you heard from the beginning. So what's the old commandment? Love. Love God. Love others. It's not a new concept. And the more that we mature in our relationship with the Lord, more and more darkness will be passing away, and the light shines. And we see that as we get into verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Certainly, we know more about Christ today than the day that we were saved. But more important, we know the presence of his Spirit today. In a more intimate way. We understand how God is with us more today than we did then. And I'm more familiar with his word now than I was back then. And the reality, I believe, is this. As I mature in the Lord, I sin less, but I repent more. You know, when I first got saved, the big things tended to drop away. You know, most of you know my life and all that, but I got high every day for years. I can't even think of a day I didn't get high back in the day. And so the big things dropped away when I came to know Jesus. You know, I never really cussed that much, but those words really bothered me as I got saved. So the bigger things dropped away as I came to know him. But as I've matured in my faith and the light increases more and more, now I begin to realize that my attitude in this situation was wrong. My motives even doing it were impure. When I talk about somebody behind their back, it bothers me now more than it did back then. And I think that's what he's talking about in the end of 8. Because the darkness is passing away because the light's shining. So I sin less, but I repent more because I'm realizing the attitudes of my heart are wrong. So this isn't a new commandment, but as the Lord works maturity into us, this darkness passes away and the light shines brighter and brighter. Verse 9, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. There's that word again, right? A settled relationship. He who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If someone's life is characterized by bitterness or hatred, the Bible says that they're walking in darkness. So no matter how enlightened he thinks he is, no matter how deeply spiritual he thinks he is, if a Christian hates his brother, he's living in the darkness of this world instead of walking in the light that Jesus is calling us to. It's important that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ because it'll keep us from stumbling, it says there. I wonder, how many people in this world, Christian people, have stumbled in their walk with their Lord because of a lack of love for other Christians? Jesus loves his people. Jesus loves his church. In spite of their spots, in spite of the blemishes, in spite of the wrinkles. So we have compassion on people, just like Jesus has compassion on people. We give grace to people, just like Jesus gives grace to people. We speak in the truth in love to people, just like Jesus. We forgive people, just like Jesus. I think it's easy when we read this to think about the body of Christ as a whole and however many people there are in the body of Christ today. But what about the guy at work that just annoys you? Man, that guy there. Or what about the neighbor who lets his dog poop in your yard? What about that guy? You know? What about that? You know, what kind of things are gnawing at you? What about the person who's violated a trust? And I think our attitude needs to be, Lord, forgive me for my anger there. Forgive me for my bitterness there. Forgive me for my resentment there. And some of us have grown up in a really difficult situation and our parents have violated something to us. They let us down, or your spouse let you down, and you're still holding on to some of that. God here, as we read through this, is saying we need to have a repentant heart and ask the Lord to forgive us for that. And Lord, give me your heart for your people. See, to be like Christ means that I share the same love for the body of Christ as Jesus. And a love like that is evidence that something supernatural is happening inside of me. Peter says this, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, why would love need to cover a multitude of sins unless there were a multitude of sins that need to be covered? And no matter how hard people try to do the right thing, there are times they're going to fall short, including me, to you. And we need to be careful of the expectations that we put on people and people within the body of Christ. That doesn't mean you can't go to someone and exhort them and challenge them and speak the truth to them in love. And we are called to do those things and even confront issues. We're called to do those things. But we're to love them even in the midst of their shortcomings. And he says what I think there in 9, 10, and 11 is the person who hates his brother is walking in the old ways. So if I love the body of Christ the way Christ loved the body of Christ, it'll keep me from becoming blinded and therefore stumbling as a result. So the heart of this is love. Let's love. Let's love God. Let's love each other. Okay, last little bit today, starting in verse 12. Let's just read down to 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So this section kind of seems like it gets stuck in there randomly. But I think what John's going through as he writes this letter is he realizes he's been challenging people in the first couple of however many verses that he's written. And he wants to make sure that these people recognize that he's not accusing them of doing the things that he's been talking about. He's saying, I'm just warning you, steer clear of the heresies that these false teachers are espousing. And we live amongst them today. Don't kid yourself. We live amongst these heresies today. So I think he writes this section here to encourage us. Stay faithful. Continue on in the Lord. And that's where he starts in verse 12. The word he uses there for little children literally means born ones. So he's addressing all of us in the very first part. I write to you, born ones, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And I think the idea here is that our sins have been permanently put away. Those are the tenses that he uses. That we need to recognize that our sins are permanently put away. And John encourages these believers, just like he does to us, stand strong in your faith. Don't allow these false teachers to plant doubt in your mind about the truth of the gospel and the way to know Christ and the way to walk in intimacy with him. Because they're saying, hey, if you want to know the deep things of God, you got to come to our little holy huddle. You got to come to us because we're the ones who know. We're the ones who got the special understanding. And we can get pulled into that if we're not careful. Like, you know what? And they'll put doubt in your mind and say, you know what? That church is kind of nice. They're nice people, but they really don't get into the deep things. You got to come be with us. And so he's just helping us through here to say, hey, you know what? You believe in Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and you walk in who he is, then you can have this understanding. My sins have been forgiven, and I can have an intimate relationship with him. The second part there, he says in 13, I write to you fathers. The word father there are those who are more mature in their faith. So the spiritually mature saints, because you've known him who's from the beginning. So these people are already deep in their relationship with the Lord. Way before these false teachers showed up. And you became deep in the things of God without these false teachers. So why would you let them pull you away now? The middle of 12 then, I write to you young men. These are the people kind of in the middle between the older people and the younger people. Because you've overcome the wicked one. These people have a real strong, voracious appetite for the things of God. And they're growing like weeds. And he's encouraging them, you are already living a life of victory. You see in 13, because you've overcome the wicked one. You've already living a life of victory over the devil. And you're experiencing the power of God in your life. So when the JWs knock on your door or the Christian cults come and say, here's the way to deeper things of God, you can say, you know what, I'm already experiencing the deep things of God. I'm not going to buy into the lie that you're telling me. I have a deep relationship with God already. He's meeting me in this place now. You can't give me anything I don't already have. In fact, you're pulling me away from it. The last part of 13, then, I write to you little children because you've known the Father. The word there for little children is different than the word up in 12. The one he uses in 13 means those who are under instruction. So there in 13, he's talking about the new believers, those who are new to the faith, those who are young and growing in their relationship with the Lord. You know, there's wonderful things about new believers. They ask all sorts of questions. They don't know. They don't know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. You know? They don't know. They don't know that there are how many points of Calvinism there are. They don't even care. I love God. He loves me. I want the world to know him. Oh, Calvin had 5 points? Whoopee-doo. Let's just go. Let's just go tell people. It's one of the things I love about Jackie is she doesn't get too caught up in all that kind of stuff. I just want people to know that God loves them. And that's what matters most. And I think that's what he's talking about as we go through here in 13. I write to you little children because you've known the Father. You have a relationship with him. And yeah, you're asking questions because you want to know him in a deeper, more intimate way. And that's a glorious thing. But you're already walking in a relationship with the Lord. It's already happening for you. So don't buy into the lie that these false teachers are going to espouse to you. It's like, you need us. Last verse then, 14, I've written to you fathers, there's that word again, the more mature, because you've known him who's from the beginning. They've had a long, fruitful history with God already, so just stick with the things that you know about God. Again, the word abide, a deep, settled place, right? So why were these young believers strong? As we read the end of 14, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. So why are these young believers strong? In the face of the attack of the enemy? Had to become strong because of these false teachers and their teachings? No, they became strong. You see it there at the end of 14? Because the word of God abides in them. They had given the word of God a deep place in their hearts and their minds. You know, we know a lot about how to be strong in the natural these days, the natural body. You know, workout regimens, personal trainers, nutrition, supplements and vitamins, all these kind of things. And we spend hours developing our personal body with workouts and going to the store and buying the right kind of food and all that. And yet, we can fail to put any effort into our spiritual health. Do you realize that our spiritual health is produced through our diet? You know that, right? Your spiritual health is produced through your diet. And I believe that in the church today, we're producing a fast food culture where everyone wants to be entertained. We're emphasizing in the church the shock and awe kind of culture, where there's fireworks and smoke machines and rock concerts and video montages and all this stuff going on. We bring in popular CEOs and gifted speakers and Hollywood types to come speak in our church, and that's kind of the new thing to do now, bring all these people in. And so the church has become an entertainment center. Think about it. We go home and we sit in front of our expensive TV and entertainment center. I mean, don't raise your hand. Who amongst us doesn't have a flat screen TV today? And of course, it has to be high def because I'm not watching American Idol in standard def. I mean, I have to be able to do that. And so we all have all that kind of stuff and we're just totally engrossed in being entertained that way. Do you realize that they did a study? Now, how they got these things in front of high-def TVs, I don't know. But they did a study with hummingbirds in front of that. And after the hummingbirds are in front of the high-def TVs, they're disoriented and they lose their way. They put porpoises. Again, how they did this, I don't know. They put porpoises in front of this, and the porpoises lost their way. Their sonar didn't work. Maybe that's why we walk around like zombies in our house half the time. Because all we're doing is spending time in front of this kind of thing. And let alone we got our personal computers and our iPods and our iPads and our iThis and our iThat. And we're just living in a time when we have everything right here. I got a computer right here, baby. And you do too. And so I come to church. And some guy gets up, sits on a stool, and reads a book out loud. Woohoo! Happy days! You know, how do we compete with that? It's got to be a big book.
Good book.
Good book. Better than that. Yeah, that's right. And I think churches, if we're not careful, feel like we have to compete with all that gadget stuff. And we are attempting to compete with all that gadget stuff. And across America, churches are producing people who are living on a spiritual fast food diet. And no different than if you went to McDonald's every day and ate, and what that would produce. Churches are doing the same thing now. Little sermonettes, because people don't have the patience to sit for a 25, 40-minute Bible study. And so we're doing little sermonettes. And I'm not saying we need to go on for an hour and on for an hour and a half. I don't know about all that. But we just have to be careful. Because I think people who come to church deserve to be fed. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Remember, if you love me, feed my sheep. And it's important that you get fed the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Paul said in Acts 20, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So all through the Scriptures, we see how important truth is and how we're not to turn away from the truth. And yet the world we live in and many churches today, they don't want to hear about truth. Just make me feel good, Pastor. Entertain me for an hour. Oh, I'm going to church just to get my check mark, but while I'm there, I just want to have a good time. And what are we producing? We're not producing verse 14, in my estimation. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. You know, I meet people for counseling sometimes. And when I meet people that way, oftentimes I'll ask a question. So help me with your Bible reading. Help me with how that's going in your life. It's incredible to me the number of people who don't read their Bible on a regular basis, if they're honest with me. Now, in those kind of situations sometimes, but you can kind of tell when people are lying to you. It's amazing to me the number of people who don't read their Bible on a regular basis. And we're weak spiritually because of it. And it makes us vulnerable to all sorts of predators and all sorts of diseases. But if you're spending time in the Word, then the Word's spending time in you. And God promises something supernatural is going to happen there. You know, there are oftentimes I think about, because I have the privilege of coming up here, and you know, I really do just like opening the Bible and just reading it. And I wrestle a little bit with, you know, I got stories, and my humor's kind of goofy, and I wrestle with, you know, how much to do this and how much to do that and all that kind of stuff. It's a hard balance. But I want more than anything, when you come, that you're immersed in the Word of God. Because that's what's going to make a difference in your life. That's what's going to help you through Tuesday afternoon when your wife says, "You know what, I don't even know if I want to be around you anymore." That's what's going to get you through. When your boss says, "You know what, we don't need you anymore." We've got to be able to go back to the foundation we have of who Jesus is really. Because I know him in an experiential way. I'm walking with him. I have an intimate relationship with him. And then the strength that comes from that allows me to work our way through. as the Grunin family are walking through, their relative who's in the hospital probably still, yes. And, you know, how do we get through that, times like that? I think that's what the end of 14 is trying to help us see. The Word of God builds us up, and it makes us strong. You know, you realize if you're 25 years old in here today, and you spend an hour a day in the Word of God, think of who you'll be when you're 50. Think of the influence you're going to have in your family when you're 50. Think of the influence you're going to have in your grandkids' life because you've invested yourself. Think of the things that you're going to walk in, they're going to see in you because you walk in who you know God to be. Not because some pastor told you, not because some religion told you, not because grandma told you, not because you just think it. It's because you know it, because you've learned it, because you've walked in it for 30 years. Is a great exhortation for us, I think. And rather than get pulled off into these programs and these seminaries and these step programs, how about we just learn our Bible? Now, there's nothing wrong with Bible studies and there's nothing wrong with those seminars that are focused on the Word of God, but too many of us, we're just looking for a quick fix. And we go in the Berean bookstore, I don't even know if they're alive and well anymore, or the family bookstore, and we're just looking for something to get me through because my rebellious teenager isn't helping me walk through. I don't understand him anymore, so give me a book. Here's your book. Right here. This is where we grow. In the deep things of God. And what great privilege we have to sit here today and study this thing line by line and verse by verse and chapter by chapter. How long are we going to have this thing? How long will it be that we're able to sit in a place like this freely and have a Bible study? Who knows? There are a lot of people who live before us who can't do it. There are a lot of people in the culture today, in this world today, who can't meet like we are. I can't give you better advice. Spend time in His Word. You and Him, together. Last part then, that because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So because of our strength in the Word of God, we've overcome the wicked one. Just like Jesus. Remember when He was tempted and the devil, and after the wilderness and the fasting and the 40 days, and the devil came to Him and tempted Him? We'll talk about that a little bit next week, I think. How did Jesus respond to those temptations? He quoted the Bible. That's where His power came from. It's no different than us. We can deflect every temptation that comes from the devil by the truth of the Word of God and standing on it. So today, or the last couple weeks, we've looked at the three things that are necessary for us to have an intimate, joy-filled relationship with the Lord. Walk in the light, because He's in the light. We need to confess our sins to receive forgiveness and cleansing, and we must keep God's commandments. Now, if you look ahead, next week's a good one, starting in 15, 16. I don't know if we'll get beyond 16 and 17. I don't know. We'll see. But He's going to give us more practical instruction on how to have this kind of relationship with God. Okay? Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the time that we have. We're blessed, God, that we can sit in a room like this without fear of someone coming in and getting after us for worshiping You and reading our Bibles. And we're thankful, Lord, we have a copy of Your Word right here in our lap. I pray we'd be students. Guard our hearts from just a casual attitude and a real complacency that says, Pastor, how about you tell me what it says? Instead, Lord, give us a heart like the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see for sure if what Paul was telling them was true. Lord, we're thankful for Your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us as believers. And we're thankful for the life that You called us to live now, full of hope, full of mercy, full of grace. We're so thankful, God. Lord, in this exhortation today, love you and love others. So give us a heart for people, God, your people. Lord, I pray that we just sit now for a minute or two and we'd give you permission to just search us. And Lord, if there's any bitterness inside of our heart towards someone, any resentment that we hold because they hurt us in a way, Lord, help us to confess it as sin. Turn to you. Cleanse us, God, from all unrighteousness. We have a privilege of representing you in this world, God, and we want that. Lord, I'm sure there's a lot of deep wounds from hurts in this room, whether it's a pastor wounded them somehow, or their church let them down somehow, or their spouse abandoned them and left them, and just emotionally, if not physically. A lot of hurts, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you're the healer. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring the salve and bind up that wound and we praise you for being our healer, God. I pray we be a people quick to repent. I pray we'd be a people known for our love one to another. To die to self. Thank you, Jesus, for coming onto this earth and going to that cross to die for us. Take the punishment for our sins and now being our advocate. We worship you, God. Thank you for that. Thank you that we're called now to live a different kind of life. And you'll empower us to live it. We bless you, God.